had our Bible study last time where we concluded with Micah 6 and verse 8. In Micah 6 and verse 8, and we noted that this was a very important scripture for the book of Micah, but also for all the minor prophets. It kind of was a base scripture, Micah 6 and verse 8. And it was to answer a question, what does the Lord require of you? And we see three things: to do justly, which meant to obey God, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So that ended that particular section in Micah, and we now will continue through the Bible study with Micah 6 and verse 9, and finish up with chapter 7. So we begin to see now some prophecies about the future. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name, hear the rod who has appointed it. So here's the Lord's voice crying out to the city that the wise will understand these words. And then they're to hear the rod who has appointed it, and we'll see what this means here shortly, because we see that God is going to correct Israel because of their disobedience. So we find in verse 10, are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So the Lord's voice is crying out to Israel that they repent of these issues. There was still wickedness in the land. There was still greed and evil. And the short measure here is referring to the false weights and balances that was a problem in Israel. And a couple weeks ago, we heard a sermonette on this topic. But let's look at the law in review. Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. And here's the law that Israel was rejecting. You shall not have in your bag different weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house different measures, a large and a small. You don't have this because you're not supposed to defraud people. You shall have a perfect and just weight and perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. So having these false weights and measures was an abomination. And these people here were still doing it in Israel. And so it goes on here to say that, as it says, shall I count pure those with wicked scales? So how can God count anyone pure if they have these false weights and measures? And so you can't. You need to have honest weights and measures. But there's more that is brought out here, and that is that we see charges of falsehood, and we see violence being spoken of, and lying. And so the rich were actually oppressing the poor through falsehood, through violence. And so the cry to repent went out for that. And then in verse 13 to 15, we see, therefore, I will make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You'll eat, but you won't be satisfied. So the foods that they would grow would not be satisfactory to them. It would not be able to totally support them nutritionally or even by quantity. There would be hunger. Hunger will be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. By what you rescue, I will give over to the sword. So those who were going to escape the famine, they would end up meeting the sword. In other words, the persecution of warfare. So this was against Israel for what they were doing. You even see that you will reap, you will sow, but you won't reap, and you'll tread the olives, but you will not anoint yourself with oil. In other words, you won't have enough. There's going to be the famine, and it's your fault, is what God is telling them, and he wants them to repent. And so we come to verse 16. For the statutes of Omri are kept. The works of Ahab's house are done. You walk in their counsels. Now, it's kind of interesting that Omri was Ahab's father. Ahab's sins were being followed in the land. And when you go into history, the Bit Kumri comes from Omri, the king of Israel, and was known in history as the Israelites because they were of the king of Omri, and they went into captivity. And so it's interesting here that Micah not only calls out Ahab, he calls out Omri, who was also very disobedient to God's way of life. But notice what will happen. I'll make you a desolation, your inhabitants a hissing. There you will bear the reproach of my people. A hissing and a reproach that would come from the neighbors surrounding them because Israel was God's people and God was going to have to deal with them. Now, this same phraseology is found over here in Jeremiah 19. So again, let's keep our place in Micah. Let's go back to Jeremiah 19 and in verse 7. Jeremiah 19, verse 7. And I'll make the void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. So you see these similarities here of what's been spoken of in Micah. I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by their hands and those who seek their lives. Their corpse I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. I'll make the city desolate and hissing, a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss because of its plagues. It will just be, how did this ever happen? How did this happen to this great nation? Because they disobeyed God. And so that was found in Jeremiah, and it ties in here with Micah. All right, let's go now back to Micah, and we'll start in chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 to 3. They tie in together. Woe is me, for I'm like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit like my soul desires. There's no good fruit. It's like coming into a field expecting to eat some ripe fruit, but not finding any. Not finding any of them. The faithful man has perished from the earth. So this ties in with there's no good food out there, and neither are there faithful men that can be relied on and counted on who are obedient to God. There's no one upright among men. They all lie in wait in blood. Every man hunts his neighbor with a net. So there's this reckless attitude toward other people in Israel. They cannot really trust one another. They're all taking bribes. They're all taking bribes here. As it says in verse 3, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. And the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. So they were scheming together in this way. The prince is asking a judge, give me a good ruling on this. And I'll make it worth your while. It's an offer you can't refuse. I'll make you a good offer. You give me a good ruling on this. So the prince goes to the judge to do that. And then by the same token, the judge, what he does is he asks for a bribe from those he has to judge. Hey, give me something here. And I'll make a good judgment on you. I'll make a good judgment for you. And so they all were woven together. The rich, the prince, and the judge. And they were all extracting bribes from the poor, from Israel. And of course, God saw that, and he was displeased with all that he saw. He was upset and angry. And that's why
He said, you are not following the laws that I set, especially to love your fellow neighbor, especially within Israel. Verse 4, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. So there is a day prophesied, and we know it's the day of the Lord, and it will come, and it will happen. We know there was a captivity back in the 700s, and of course Judah was taken captive later in the 500s B.C. by Babylon. But there's also another time of persecution coming, and we see this watchman described in Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3 and in verse 16. Ezekiel 3, verse 16. Now it shall come to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, so this was to Ezekiel, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, we know Israel had already gone into captivity by this time, but there were still some in Israel at that time and some still in Jerusalem who had not yet been taken captive that he was warning. But again, this is dual, and this is a type of what he was to do back then and what the church is to do in the future, or an Elijah to come, or the two witnesses. Somehow, some way, God is going to prophesy what's going to happen to Israel. You see that everywhere through the Bible. Every time prior to his persecution coming on his nation Israel, he warns. He warns very powerfully, and all will hear that. So here you see this watchman being described in verse 4 of Micah 7. All right, let's go down now to verse 5 and 6. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Remember hearing that, those words? It was in a movie. It was in the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston as Moses. Remember he was being led out of the palace and the Pharaoh said, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Where'd those words come from? Well, Cecil B. DeMille, when he put the movie together, grabbed these words out of Micah and applied it to the Pharaoh during the time of Moses. It's kind of hard to do because Micah lived a lot later after. Anyway, that's an aside issue. You don't need to put this down. You're not going to be tested on Cecil B. DeMille's way. At least that's what I think. Because these words, you read over it, oh yeah, I heard that. I heard that in a movie. But there's more than a movie here that we got to look at, because we will see later that Jesus Christ quotes from this section. Guard the mouth, doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. In other words, your mate. The son dishonors his father. The daughter rises against your mother. The daughter-in-law against your mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. So no one can be trusted. No one. Not even anyone in a family. And there's a reason for that, because we as humans are limited by our humanity. We don't have all powers. And so notice where Jesus Christ quotes this over in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And then he goes on to say, he who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, we need to love God more than any other human being. And so when Jesus pulled these words and quoted them from Micah here at this time in Matthew, we also see what Micah says we ought to do, and Jesus alludes to that there in Matthew, and that's in verse 7, Micah 7, verse 7. Very good scripture to remember, 7:7. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's the point of this whole section. That's the point that Jesus Christ was saying. We need to trust God. We need to rely on God and hope in God. Because we as humans are limited, God is unlimited in anything he can do to help us. So verse 8 and 9, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Now the enemy here could be referring to Assyria. It could be referring to Babylon. It could be referring to, again, in the future. So there's a lot of duality here in prophecy. When I fall, I will arise. You know, I will get up. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. So the darkness will eventually turn to light. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I sinned against him. So Israel will acknowledge that, yes, I did sin against God, and therefore I will bear that punishment that came against me because I've sinned against me. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. So again, we see this blessing that God will plead our case and he'll bring us forth to the light. Okay, verse 10. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. The day when your walls are built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and from the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. Yet the land will be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. So there is punishment that will be coming, and the enemy will trample down Israel, but also the enemy who did trample down Israel will eventually recognize that it was God that used them to punish Israel. We know that in Isaiah 10, Assyria is the tool of God. But the bottom line from these particular scriptures is the fact that Israel will be coming out of captivity. And from they will be coming, and God will draw them from all over the world. And we see that in Isaiah 27, Isaiah 27, verse 12. Isaiah 27, and in verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh. And what he's doing is bringing in his harvest from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And you'll be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. Shall be great in that day. The great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they'll worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So Micah is bringing this out once again, that they will be coming out of captivity. And once that happens, we see in verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came up out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. So Jesus, once all this takes place and brings Israel out of all these nations, will shepherd Israel. Now, some of these statements here can be found over in Isaiah 2 and verse 19. Let's go back to Isaiah, this time Isaiah 2 and verse 19. Isaiah 2, verse 19. Well, actually, yeah, let's read that first. Let's look at Isaiah 2, verse 19, since we're there. They'll go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and of the glory of his majesty. These are those who are against God. This is in the day of the Lord. They'll go into the holes, into the caves of the earth. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will... that was in the other. Glory of his majesty. When he arises to shake the earth mightily. Okay, now, with that prophecy in mind, let's look at what Micah says in verse 16 and 17. The nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They'll put a hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They'll lick the dust like a serpent. And they'll crawl from their holes like snakes in the earth. And they'll be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. So the nations will fear God. They will fear Israel. They fled from God during the time of the day of the Lord. And then as they come out of those places where they hide themselves, they are going to fear God. And they will acknowledge that Israel is the nation of God. And then verse 18 and verse 19 are very interesting verses here in the fact that these two verses are read in most every Jewish synagogue on the Day of Atonement. After the reading of the book of Jonah on the Day of Atonement, then who's ever reading the scripture there will go back to Micah 7, verse 18 to 19. It's kind of interesting what we see here when it comes to the understanding of atonement, which, by the way, is only in about 2 months. That is hard to believe. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And it's a reconciliation of man, Israel, to God. And it's quite profound when this is read, because it's an understanding that God is a God of mercy. Even though he has to punish for disobedience, God is always merciful and he always forgives. God delights in mercy, and he will cast the sins of Israel, all that's been described here, those sins will be cast into the sea, burying those sins, kind of like a symbolic of a baptism where everything's buried by the sea. And then we come to verse 20. And this is, again, an encouraging way in how Micah was inspired to write the book and finish the book. It was very encouraging about verse 18 and 19. But notice verse 20. You will give truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. The promises to Abraham will come to pass. Truth will be taught in Israel. The descendants of Israel will receive these promises. So I know that what we try to do is find some relevant points for each of the sections of Micah, and we've done that in each of the sections of the Bible studies on Micah. There are three things to consider here as we conclude this book. One is that we must trust in God. We must recognize that man is limited. Man, even our closest friends, even our family, we're all limited because we're human. God is much more than human, and he can do anything. So we need to trust him. God has power to intervene, and he will do so. That's one thing we can learn from Micah, and many other things. Another thing is that God delights in mercy. He loves mercy. He is totally different than Satan. And I often think what it would be like. It would be horrible if God had the character of Satan. Can you believe what kind of world? Well, we see what kind of world it is. It's a horrific world. Everyone hates one another. They're at each other's throats, and there's no kindness, there's no compassion. What if God were that way? Thankfully, he is not that way. He's a God of mercy. And we ought to be very thankful that God is who he is, a God of mercy, a God of love. We know that. And finally, and very encouraging, God stands by his word. God stands by his word. He will restore Israel. He will restore Israel because he has had made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the promises of mercy and of truth will be in Israel. No more evil, no more fake news. We'll be able to trust what we hear because the words will be coming from our shepherd, from Jesus Christ. And only truth will be in the land. So that's what Micah gives to us in this book, among the other lessons we've learned. So this will conclude the Bible study on the book of Micah, and then when we have another Bible study, we'll begin to cover another book.